Scripture this morning is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 53, 1 through 7. I'm reading from the King James Version. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
Good morning. It's great to see everyone here on this beautiful, feels like a spring day almost, but we know what's coming next. And this morning I want to talk about motivation. And there are a lot of things we can talk about motivation. One of the first things that comes to my mind anytime I think of motivation are like sports teams. When we think about sports teams, if you're on a team, what happens when you first before the game starts, you have a coach, and they're trying to motivate you. I remember being at soccer games and the coach, and you're nervous at first. The first thing you're feeling is just nerves, because maybe you don't know the team that you're going to play. Maybe you don't know what's in front of you or what's going to happen. So you have a little bit of nerves. You're feeling maybe a little uneasy. Maybe you heard they're really good, they're undefeated. Maybe they're not such a great team, but you're still a little bit nervous. So you play the game, and then halftime comes, and at the halftime, your coach, depending on how you did, maybe he might be a little bit more, animated? I'm trying to think. Depending on how your team did. So at halftime, that motivation may be a little different. Maybe you didn't play well. The coach is going to kind of yell at the team and tell them to get motivated to do something. Maybe you're playing well, and to stay with it and keep going. And we always ask ourselves on anything we do, what motivates us to do it? The other thing I was thinking when I was just thinking up motivation was, I remember in school, especially at college, when you're required, you know those classes you're required to take, and they're money makers. There was even, when we went to school, I don't know if it's still there, but there was an orientation class. Like, you have to take a class just to know what you're supposed to be doing, and you have to pay them for it. Well, you really didn't enjoy, there was not much studying or great studying involved with that. But when you take courses, especially when you're older and you're out of high school and you're able to pick those, you pick things that motivate you, that you want to do. And we all notice the difference. We notice how we feel when we're studying for those courses versus the ones that really we don't want to be there. We don't want to take them. We just know we have to be there. We have to be in those seats for that attendance. But we think about the things that motivate us and all the things and what motivates me. Sorry. I was going to have this on beforehand, but there it goes. So again, am I motivated, one, to question the world? Am I motivated to question what's going on in the world today? Does it motivate me to even care or to want? And none of us can sit around and think, well, there's nothing going on. Everything is just fine today. But it's absolutely not. We can't even decide who's a man or who's a woman or what we are today. Again, are we motivated to seek God's word instead? Does it cause us to think? Does it cause us to want? Does it, again, motivate us to want some type of change? Now, when I talk about this motivating to seek God's word, it's not only just for trying to change in the world, but even first ourselves. Are all of us perfect? Do we all have the answers to everything? Or are we motivated to seek God's word, which goes along with, are we motivated to even be here this morning? Now, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands, but if I were, which I'm not, so please don't raise them, to say, well, are you here because you want to be here this morning? Did you wake up? And you've heard me say this, I say it all the time. One of the first things can give us, I guess, a gauge on where our motivation is in the morning. When we wake up, what is one of the first things that we think of? So on Sunday mornings, especially, when we woke up this morning, what did we think of? What was our thought? Was it, I get to assemble together and worship God at the local congregation? Or was it, I have to? Again, our motivation, our attitude are involved. Actually, I spoke on that with attitudes before. But do I want or do I have to? So then, I would ask, and I'm not asking this, but raise your hands if you just had to be here this morning because of, and whatever reason it may be. Maybe you're younger, obviously, and your parents brought you here. But what's our motivation? Do we want to be here? Does it make us happy? Does it cause us? And we've talked, I've heard many teachers when I was younger talking about the same thing, that even when we have our weeknight Bible studies, sort of a pass from the world. We get to, there's a calmness here. Am I motivated to be a Christian? Now, there are many, even in this audience today, who are not even Christians. And for whatever reason that may be, only you may know that. And I often think with this, if we're, I guess, old enough, if we know, what are the reasons that are keeping us? What motivates us as far as not being a Christian? Maybe we'll look at the opposite of that. Is there something better that's out there in the world today that causes you to think, well, I have no need, I have no want, I have no reason to be a Christian? Because the world is so great, the world is so wonderful, the world offers you so much today. Again, that's not true. But I think that's our thought process when we're doing that. So am I even motivated to become a Christian? And my lesson today, I'm going to center on the Ethiopian eunuch in a few minutes here, in his motivation, what he wanted, and why we're not even like him at times. And then am I motivated to live as a Christian? Even though we become a Christian, that's not the end of it. It's not like a test you have to take, and then at the end, you're done, you don't have to do anything anymore. And we think of all these different tests we have to take. That just popped in my head all the time, and sometimes we study for a test, and you study so much for it that you forget what's there, what's on that test. I teach CPR classes, and I always tell them, remember these things. This is what you need to keep, because even after this test, I'm not so worried about even you passing or remembering a number, putting in your head, but doing it, living it. As Christians, we have to live it each and every single day. So I found this chart. I was just looking at motivation, and I Googled it, and I left everything in there because obviously this isn't mine. And I don't know how hard that's difficult to see up there, but it just talks about different things. And I'm going to visit this later, so I'm just quickly looking at this. But I thought about things like challenging ourselves with goals. How do you create emotion? It talks about motion, getting up and doing things. You have to make something happen. It's not just everything doesn't just happen. It's like the same thing when I talked earlier about why are we here this morning. Just because you're in that seat, and just because we may mark you on the attendance doesn't mean that you're good. All I have to do is sit here and wait for Jeremy to finish, and then we'll be out of here and we'll be done for the day. Talks about learning, that we keep learning. This is with everything in our lives, right? In all of our jobs, we all have to keep learning something. Even in life, as we get older, and it's easy today. Today is not, I don't want to name anyone, or again, when you were kids, when you were younger, we were talking about phones yesterday. I had to switch a phone plan, and I said, remember the days, and you may not see them, there's pay phones. A lot of these kids don't realize you put a quarter in the phone, you can call someone, and you always wondered whose ear was on that right before yours as well. But technology day is much different, where you have access to so much, good and bad. There's no reason for any of us to say, well, I didn't know, I can't learn, I can't find out, I can't figure it out. I have my Bible on my iPad, and I can actually do searches if I need to in there. I have references in there that I can look up. So we all need to keep learning. Hang out with superstars. I thought this was pretty good. It says, misery loves company, but winners hang out with superstars. And you all get to hang out with me this morning. So, but all of us with each other. And we should all be motivated and want to be here together. And again, at the towards the end, I kind of referenced some of these things in the life of a Christian, how we should be rewarding yourself. We have a reward if we do what God's will is. And we need to think of it in that way. That again, this life is temporary. These things, this all the troubles we have here are temporary as well. It talks about being your own coach. If you believe you will fail or succeed, you're going to be right. What's our mindset? What's our attitude going into, again, this morning even? Do we think, I'm not going to know, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have a chance? Or are we motivated to be positive in that? And then remembering what motivates you. Why are you, how did you get here? How did you get to this point, even in the first place? Maybe it was a parent, a loved one, a teacher. Maybe you got a flyer that we were handing out. Maybe someone just had a conversation with you. So again, we're going to visit some of this a little bit later as we go along as well. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, we read that I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. Paul says, and I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you can go on YouTube, you can go on the internet, maybe at work. I know even where I work, they've put some motivational speaker up to talk. And there's some really good ones out there. And it's true. Sometimes when you hear what they say, it causes someone to stop and to think. And it makes them somewhat empowered that I can do something. I can be something that's not beyond my reach. And it's the same. It's more so with the scripture, more so with what the Lord says. And again, even Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing I can't do. It doesn't matter. Again, I said earlier, if you're not a Christian, is it because maybe this world you think offers you something more, something better? There's some terrible things out there in the world today. There are monsters that are out there today. The world is just bad. Why would we even want to consider that that is the best option we have? If you had a choice of two, which would you choose? My very first lesson I ever did, even at the old auditorium there, and we had the projector. Remember, you had to put the papers on them, and you had to print them out. And it was just a one slide I had on there. That's all I could do. But it was, what would you choose? And it's an easy question. It's easy to answer, I believe, for most of us. I think most of us it is. That if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, why would I not choose then to be a Christian? Now, we talk earlier on, some were motivated by miracles. Early in the New Testament, we have examples here I'm going to look over that those who were motivated by miracles. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and even earlier in Acts 2, the apostles spoke in different languages. Their ministry during this time included miracles, signs, and wonders. And in Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 12, we read, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So it shows us that people saw these miracles, saw these things happening. Now, we don't see these things today. But in our minds, we can imagine, we have other examples here I'm going to look at in just a second, of those things happening. And if you were to see that happening, and let's say you didn't believe, that would probably, maybe hopefully in some cases, cause someone to believe, cause someone to change their mind, motivate them to want to do more, to want to be more. In Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, we read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Imagine if you were to see those exact same things. And maybe you didn't believe. And then you would see it. Well, that would cause you, that would make maybe cause a change in you, maybe to show you that there is something, again, greater. There is something more. Lydda, in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, it says, "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." So they obviously knew who this person was. He was bedridden and said and paralyzed for 8 years. Can you imagine if you were to see someone like that and then all of a sudden an instant change, completely different? Maybe your attitude and your motivation would change as well. A widow named Dorcas had died in Joppa here. In Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse 40, says, "Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." So again, we see these examples of even conversions that were motivated by some type of miracle. They had a motivation to do something. They saw something. And it, again, created a change in them. And the Holy Spirit was at work here as well. Well, we have someone here in Acts chapter 8. And we all know the story. And the Ethiopian eunuch. And here he learns about Jesus in Acts 8. And I want to look at these verses here. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8 if you have your Bibles. And again, we can think and use this example, and I wanted to use him today as a sense of motivation. What motivated him? What was his thought process? What caused him to turn, to think, and again, look to Jesus? So in Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 27, it says, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come and to sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him." Now, again, we think about when he's asking for help even. Philip sees him there. He's reading. And he's asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" But how many of us even understand that? What, again, motivates us versus maybe what motivated him? This conversion was really no different than the other conversions that we know of in Acts as well. But when we think about what, again, motivated him to do this, there is a difference. He wasn't moved. He wasn't impressed by a miracle, as we just looked at earlier. He wasn't motivated because what other people were doing, that he saw the crowds, maybe because of the miracle, that he thought, "Well, I need to do what they're doing then." This isn't what motivated him. That did not impress him. But he was just simply riding along and reading. So I think we all can take that exact same example, because this is what we do. We don't have someone, miracles are not performed today. We don't see someone out there doing this. And then when he asked the question, again, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I guess it's somewhat perplexing if you're just trying to read and not know any of the history in Isaiah chapter 53. But Philip was tasked with helping him to understand that, to know that, to get that. So beginning where he was in the text, he said he preached Jesus to him. Now, this makes us look at his heart. This again goes back to what I said earlier about when we wake up in the morning, what's our thought process? What motivates us to be here? Where's our heart? And again, are we just sitting here because it's Sunday morning? This is the time that the doors are open. This is when I'm there at this specific time. Or, again, was our heart in it that we want to be here? We get to be with one another. We can study God's word. We can worship the Lord here at this time. But what is our heart in this? You know, we're not moved by a miracle. We don't have this awe. We're just, have you ever seen, again, a miracle is different from a magic trick, but have you ever seen a magic trick when someone does that? What's our thought? We're like, how did that happen? How did that person do that? So people are in awe sometimes, but are we in awe of what the Scripture tells us? Are we in awe of what we have awaiting us? But no true conversion, no matter what, takes the place of our understanding, of our teaching, and what we need to do. And this, again, is the work of the Holy Spirit. So what did he see then in Jesus? Well, his willingness, the Ethiopian's willingness to obey Jesus, and then again, we'll look at later, to be baptized, tells us that he was moved. He was impressed. There was something that happened to him in his heart, in his mind, that he saw and, that he read and not just saw, but that he wanted to do. So what did he learn about him? How did he see him? Well, again, we see many of these things that we talk about Man of Sorrows that was read earlier here, and he's described this way in Isaiah 53. And again, what Brother Bill's just read, I'm going to read a couple more verses there in Isaiah 53. Verses 2 and 3, and it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So, again, we look at, and I put these descriptors here, and what's said in Isaiah 53, it says, no form nor comeliness. And this word is actually translated as honor, glory, or majesty. He brought none of that with him. We don't see that. I think many times, especially in denominations, that they want to put that upon him. They want to put that there. But that's not how the Scripture describes it here. It says, no beauty that we should desire him. And it's as if he's in a form that people did not anticipate in there. He wasn't attractive to others. It says he was despised and rejected by men. And that's, we often don't, how many times are you, maybe in whatever it may be, you might be rejected for something. Maybe it's a job. You were hoping for this job, you didn't get it. Maybe it was a loan and you couldn't get this. You wanted to buy a new car, a new house, and whatever it may be. There are many things in our lives that we are rejected for and rejected because of. But, again, it says he was despised and he was rejected by men. Now, it wasn't the fact that they just didn't receive him. It's that they rejected him. It wasn't just, no, we don't want to to see you, wanted to hear you today. He was driven out. They felt like he had nothing to offer them. And I think that's the same thing in the world today. What people look. They want treasures, riches, cars, homes, whatever it may be. And think of anything we can think of. And that's what the world is offering. But it's offering, I almost want to say more, but obviously less than what God can offer. It says, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Now, grief, usually we think of in the sense of sickness and disease, but it also means anxiety. It also means affliction in that. And any bad things that could happen to us as well. The Jewish thought was that the person who suffered greatly was spiritually deficient, if we think of Job, and because God was punishing him. So many people even saw Jesus in that same light and in that same manner. And in verse 4 it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." It says we hid our faces from him and didn't esteem him. Now, a lot of the commentaries talk about this in the fact of, and explain in different ways that under Mosaic law, it required lepers to cover their faces back in Leviticus chapter 3, or the custom of covering the face or mouth for reasons of shame. So again, there's kind of the idea of shame and disgust with that in there. He induced others to cover their faces, they say, before him as they were induced to turn away. But again, we see this rejection is perception. It's a product of the perception. What they would see or what they wanted to see. And don't we do the same thing? Many people today even look, because they're in the world, they're living in the world, they're living as the world, that they don't even want to look towards Christ. They don't even want to hear. They don't want to see. They don't want to know, it feels like at times. Now, Christ is never been, not now, not ever, despised or rejected because of a flaw in himself. So in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, we read that he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It says, because in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. In John 8 and verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? In John 18 and verse 38, we know this. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, I find no fault in him at all. Matthew 3 and verse 17, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It's not on the fault of Christ. It's not because of something he is. It's no personal defect on him. It's because of us. It's because of man. So why is he rejected today? And everyone, when I ask that question, we all probably have different thoughts in our heads. We all maybe have examples that we can see as soon as I say that. Why is he rejected there? Well, for many people, he's just too good. And it seems very ironic that he's rejected because of that. Because many people are condemned on because of what they are doing, the lives they are living, how they are in the world. Everyone knows John 3 and verse 16. But what about even right after in verse 17? It says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness, he says, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done, in God. And again, that's John 3, verses 17 through 21. Now, people reject him because it exposes what they're doing. It exposes their sin. And again, it says here that the light has come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't want anyone to tell them they're doing wrong. Does it make it any less? Does it change anything? Absolutely not. But people don't want to hear that what they are doing is wrong. I use this example, and maybe I've used it here. I think I used it recently. But at my work, we get an annual evaluation, right? And you're told this is what you've done good. This is maybe what you need to work on. You're never usually told that you're a horrible person. But no matter what it is, when you're told you're doing something wrong, how do you do you take it well? Does anybody really take it well? Not usually. I mean, we all think we're doing everything great. And then one of the, you know, thoughts is, well, so-and-so is doing this, so-and-so is doing that. Well, that doesn't matter. But again, we don't take that very well. But I think of it in the same way, that people are told they're doing wrong. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen. They kind of shut down in everything they're saying there. Well, the next is because you can't have what you want. Everybody wants what they want. We're such a right now, a fast food society that everything has to be now. Everything has to be as I want it and no more. I know I've said this before because I've used this. We had a 911. We didn't have it. We listened to a 911 call where a woman called 911 because her hamburger wasn't made the way she wanted it exactly. But that's our society today. That's the world we live in. And I know it sounds completely ridiculous, but that's a real thing, and that's how everything else is. And you think that's the stopping point. It's not. We're getting further and further away from God in everything we do. I talked earlier, and I don't have time, and I would have a lot to say, but everyone's having arguments about, we can't even define what a man and a woman are. And I heard someone not too long ago, and he gave this basically, it's an analogy in a speech, and he goes, no one ever calls a circle a square. No one ever takes a square and says, hey, look at the circle I have here, or this triangle. You would think that makes perfect sense, but not in our world today, because people cannot have what they want. And people, what they'll do is they're gonna change Christ into something they want, their form. Why do we have so many denominations today? Why are people so confused today? Because they change him. They change who he is. They want to put it in their way. And unfortunately, that's not how it works. Everyone's being selfish. Someone in denomination, they're being selfish. They want it how they want it, not how God wants it, not how Christ taught us to have it. Many people treat having their prayers as a wish list. What can you do for me? What can I have? And give me, give me, give me. Otherwise, I don't have time for you. That's what the world says. Multitudes were following him just so he could feed them, and Christ even rebuked them. In John chapter 6, beginning verse 26, says, Christ answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal on him. And they were more concerned with, again, what he could give them right then and there, the food. Give me, give me, give me. Later on in verses 41 and 42, the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? For many turned away and walked with him no more. And then people don't know what they need at times. Again, they don't want to look. It says, I put in their pride, obviously gets in the way. Many people are so, pride will be that wall, that stumbling block to so many people. And how many times have we heard, well, this is not where my family went. My mother, my father, whoever it may be, died, and they were Catholic, or they were Baptist. But so many things get in the way there, and they don't recognize to see their own need. They don't recognize the fact that what they truly need. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 39, beginning, it says, now the Pharisee who invited him saw this. He spake to himself, saying, this man, if he was a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who touching him, for she is a sinner. And Christ answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, say it. There's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. It's when we see our own sin, when we see our own problems, when we see who we truly are in this world, that then we can truly appreciate Christ and what he has done for us. I was just thinking, actually, when we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and both Dan's and their prayers and what they were saying, too, and if you listened. And back in John chapter 15, Christ is talking a lot about love and how we, if we love him, basically it comes down to we love him, we're going to do his commandments. And in John 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And I was thinking again during that prayer and afterwards, the fact that that love, there's nothing greater, that he gave his life for us. Don't we see then that we have a need? Don't we see that it's not about me? So again, what did he see in Jesus? Well, he saw strength in his weaknesses. Many people will look at meekness, will hear meekness, and they'll think of it as weakness in there. Or a lowliness of heart. But rather, it's the strength here. And back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says, was oppressed, yet he was afflicted. Yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He was so strong in that he didn't need to. I think oftentimes even, and it's not the same thing, but many people are so quick to open up their mouths. They're so quick to put their own opinion in. They're so quick that when someone's talking to them, all they're thinking about is how they're going to rebuttal what they say, how they're going to talk back to them. That no matter what is said next, it doesn't matter. And that's, I think, for so many people in the world today, that his strength was the fact that he didn't have to. He didn't have to open his mouth. But so many people are ready just to quickly refute what's said. They fail to see and understand. There's life then in his death. We all, and I just read again, John chapter 15 and verse 13, that there is life in his death. Isaiah again, chapter 53, verse 5, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In verse 10, when you make his soul an offering for sin, this lamb died for him and died for each and every one of us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If there's anything that the Ethiopian would have seen in what Isaiah was describing to him and the picture that he was giving him in there, it was that vicarious nature of his death and what it meant. After this, in verse 11 there, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now, I would believe that Philip described, you know, everything of the cross to him. But more than that, he told him why Jesus died. Why for you, why for me, and why for each and every one of us. And there's love in that sacrifice. Can't we not, and I again just mentioned John chapter 15, so much love mentioned in there. Can we not even think or talk about Christ without love in there? And it's not just, love is not about a set of rules that you follow, that you just follow these rules and that's what love is. Can we even preach him without talking about love? In John chapter 12, beginning verse 32, it says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said to show the kind of death he was going to die. Do we not have any thought of love when we think of Christ for each and every one of us? So in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, we talk about the eunuch says, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch, says, went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and says, he went on his way rejoicing. I didn't have time this morning to go into baptism, but I did highlight the fact that they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. This is an easy verse to go to anytime you're talking with someone about baptism. Again, why would he need to go down into the water when not just pour the water over him? Well, we have this example, one of the examples here, and there are many more. So again, when we're looking back at this chart earlier, and we think about some of these things, and even we have a daily goal in there as well. What are we doing? What is our goal? And I kind of put this along even with motion, creating emotion that we're doing something. In Matthew 28, verse 19, the disciples there were told to make disciples of all nations. That should apply to us as well, that we should go out, we should do. When it talks about, you know, and again, even if we're doing something that we need to keep doing, do our best, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to study, to do your best in there. If we keep learning, none of us should stop. The Bereans in Acts 17 said they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Do we take a vacation from that? Even with in Hebrews, when we're to assemble with one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Are we wanting to be with one another? And again, with our reward, we're going to have that in heaven. Are we watchful? Are we standing firm in the faith in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13? We talk about the motivation that when things are bad, do we know, do we have the insight that we know that Christ is with us? We know the Lord is with us. I was thinking back with this in Acts chapter 27 and verse 25. Paul here is sailing to Rome. And we know about the storm and the ship and what was going on. And they didn't have food. And it seems like all hope was lost. But in Acts 27 verse 25, it says, "Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." Do we think then that God is telling us are going to do something completely different than what has been taught to us? Are we not Christians today because we think there's something better, that it's not really true what's out there? And again, I go back to John again. What motivates us? What causes us there? Again, greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life for us. But what about us? Am I a Christian today? If I hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and are buried and baptized with him, I can become a Christian. What stops us? Now, I almost went with the fact of when the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What hinders me?" I almost went that route, but I thought, no, I'm going to go more positive and think about the motivation. But the question still remains, though, and his is more rhetorical, but what's stopping me? What's hindering me? If I'm not a Christian, if you're sitting there and you're not a Christian, why? What better does the world have to offer to you than the Lord does today? And if we are Christians, are we continuing to live by that? Are we constantly motivated each and every day? One of the things, and someone talked about this before and I thought it was silly, but when I, actually the guy I work with, his desk next to mine, he puts even Bible verses and quotations, he writes them down on his board to keep him motivated. And he and I actually have a lot of conversations about things that are going on in the world and even at work. And I even started writing stuff down because it keeps me motivated, keeps it going. Have we lost motivation as Christians? What do we need to do? If anyone has a need, don't wait, don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.